Luke chapter 10, and I want to talk about the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Here's two sisters and their brother. In their adult life, they all had homes of their own, but I want to speak of this today as a unit. I want to talk about them in one big unit, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And because it's obvious that they grew up close to one another, you see them together in each other's life. And I want to talk about some things that are characteristic of the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. In Luke, the 10th chapter, in verse 38, Jesus is traveling with his disciples. And here's what he says, Luke chapter 10, and verse 38. It says, "It happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." And so the first point that I'd like to make from verse 38 is that here is a home that is put to use for God. If we have our priorities straight, then we're going to do what Vance mentioned just a moment ago. We're going to be serving and glorifying God in everything that we think, say, and do. And with all of our possessions, we're going to be striving to glorify God with those and serve God with those. That is the chief aim in life. Sometimes people will ask, you know, what is your chief aim in life? And I think most of us would say, well, my chief aim in life is to go to heaven. And that's a great answer. But that's not really the goal per se. There's a sense in which that is the reward. My chief aim is to glorify God. The reward for doing that is heaven. And so we want to do that in all of our lives. We want God to look down from heaven. And we want Him to see our little homes as places where other people are blessed. We want God to look down, and when He sees our home, He sees our home as a place where His word is loved and a very special touch is given to other people. A very special touch, in a sense, from God's heart to their heart. And I want to suggest to you as we begin the lesson this morning that Martha is that kind of woman. Martha is that kind of woman, and her house is that kind of house. She is a woman who wants to put her home to use for God. And I want to stress that because I think sometimes Martha kind of gets a bad rap. In fact, most of us, and I did it accidentally a moment ago, I said Mary and Martha. Why do we always put Mary first? In your Bibles oftentimes, even in my heading here, when I look at my heading, it says Mary and Martha worship and serve. Why is Mary mentioned first? It's not that it's wrong to do that, but she's not the first person even mentioned in the story. The first name that comes up is Martha. So why don't we say this is the story of Martha and Mary? I think that because of what happens here, Martha ends up getting a pretty bad rap. But she's mentioned in the very first verse here, and I want you to notice it was mentioned in a good way. Again, verse 38. "It happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." What's negative about that? There's not a single negative thing said about that. This is not Cinderella and her evil stepsister. That is not what this is at all. Is Jesus going to have some rebuke for Martha before this is over? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean that she's a bad person, doesn't mean that she's an ungodly person, doesn't mean that she's a person who's disinterested in Jesus. Martha is not bad. The Lord has to rebuke me over and over and over again. He has to rebuke you over and over and over again. But we're not ungodly people. And so Martha, I think, sometimes gets a kind of a bad rap. Jesus is traveling with his disciples. They come into this village, and Martha welcomed him into her house. Here's a house that is put to use for God. Let me say something else. Jesus loved this place. If you turn to John the 11th chapter, you might just mark your place where we are, but if you turn to John the 11th chapter, we have the occasion where Lazarus dies, and of course Jesus is going to do something about that. But in John 11 and verse 5, it simply says concerning Jesus, "Now Jesus loved Martha, and he loved her sister, and he loved Lazarus." Jesus loves these people. And here is a place where Jesus just feels right at home. I know I've had places like that. There's a number of places like that where people have invited me to. And every time I go there, I just feel like I can just kind of kick my shoes off and I can let my hair down. That's the phrase I use for just kind of being yourself. you just feel right at home. And as I read everything that I read about Jesus and these people, there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus loves this place. He loves their home. Now here's my challenge question. Is your house a house like that? Is your house a house that when God looks down from heaven and he sees this teeny tiny little Monopoly piece, if you will, sitting down there on the board, he looks at that and smiles because he knows that is a home that has me as the center of operations. There is a home that is used to glorify me. That is a home where the word of God goes out from. That is a home where other people are blessed. Is that your house? Is your house a house that is put to use for God? If not, let me ask you this question. What is the hindrance? You know, if you think about it and you think, well, you know, we don't really do anything with our house. We just live here and we sleep here. And we don't really use this house for expanding the cause of God and for blessing brothers and sisters in Christ and for trying to touch other people. If you see that your home is not like that, why is it not like that? Why is your home not that way? And then let me ask this question. If your home used to be a home that was very much used for God, but you're not doing it so much now, what's the problem? What's the hindrance? I say that because along the way in my years of being a gospel preacher, it's really happened in every congregation that I've ever been in, that you'll see somebody and they'll just be on fire and they'll be excited and they're just loving everybody, and then all of a sudden it seems like something happens. Maybe somebody in the church kind of rubs them wrong or something, or does something in a way they think they shouldn't have, and they just shut down. I mean, they just shut down completely. I've seen that happen in every congregation I've been in. They don't use their home anymore. They're not welcoming. They're not inviting. And it's because they're bitter. They're bitter about something, and they just shut down their house altogether. And it's really not that if you ask them, are you upset with so-and-so? No. Are you upset with them? No. But they let whatever is bothering them with somebody cause them to shut down across the board. All I know is that we got to find a way to fix that. Whatever it is that's keeping me from using my home and my resources the way I used to do it, I need to fix that problem. It might be that I need to talk to somebody and I need to say, you hurt my feelings. Or I need to talk to somebody and say, you did me wrong. Or can we talk about this or that? We need to do whatever it takes to get our homes where they're being used extensively for the God of heaven. Turn to Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Very simple verse. It just says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Honor the Lord with your possessions. And we talked about this before. That just simply means that everything that I have, I am to use to honor the God of heaven. My home is to be put to use for God. Martha seems to know that. She seems to understand that. And when Jesus comes into her village, she says, come to my house. Come to my house, Lord. It's put to use for God. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, and your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I tell you what it seems to suggest. It seems to suggest what 1 Corinthians suggests, is that when you're doling out help to other people from your resources, don't be surprised if every time you reach in the bag to help them, it's there again. God just keeps supplying. It's not a get-rich plan. It's not like, you know, the way to really have a lot is to give a lot. I don't think it's a get-rich plan, but what it is saying is you can rest assured that when you use the resources that I give you to bless other people, it'll always be there. And you'll just be able to keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on blessing people with your home. Here is a home that is put to use for God. Point number two. It is a home that Jesus felt comfortable in. When I look at everything that's said in this text, and What's said in other places? It's just obvious Jesus felt very comfortable there. And right here gives me the chance to just kind of sit back for a second and to ask myself this question. What if Jesus wanted to spend an entire week in my home? Now, I want you to just think about that for a moment. If Jesus wanted to spend an entire week in your home, would he feel comfortable? And if Jesus was going to spend an entire week in your home, would you do things like you always do them? Or would there all of a sudden be some, whoop, Jesus is coming and he's going to be here for a whole week, and you just begin to make some major changes as to how you're going to do things in your home that week because Jesus is coming? Well, I think most of us, if we were honest, would probably realize there's some things we'd probably try to shape up some in some areas. But let me just ask a few questions along these lines. Each day when Jesus is in your home, would you read your Bible? I think most of us probably say, well, I sure wouldn't want Jesus to get the idea that I don't read my Bible. Would you decide maybe, Lord, now, how about tonight if we all just kind of before bedtime, if we just gather together and as a family and maybe read the Bible together? Would we maybe do that since Jesus is there? Let me ask you this. If Jesus came to your home for a whole week, would you want to talk to him a lot? I think most of us would say, well, boy, I'd just be milking him for everything I could. I just want to talk to him a lot. Well, do you talk to him a lot? Would you all of a sudden just be very spiritual? I mean, here you are, your normal self, but now that Jesus is coming, I mean, boy, all this spiritual stuff just starts flowing out of you. Would you talk about a lot of material things? Would you talk a lot about the new house that you're hoping to get, or the boat that you're planning to buy, or whatever, the gun that I need for this next deer season or something? Not that Jesus would be disinterested in any of that. I think he takes joy in the things that give us joy as long as he remains first. Let me ask you this. Would your general attitude change? The way you normally are around the house, toward the kids, toward your wife, toward your husband, would your general attitude change any if Jesus was going to be there for a week? Would you treat others in your home with kindness and respect? Would you be neighborly to your neighbors? Oh, here's a good one. If Jesus was in your home for a week, would you want to take him over and introduce him to your neighbors? Would you want your neighbors to know about him? I think that'd be one of the first things I'd do. Jesus is my house. I'm going to go over and introduce him to Sue and Bob over there. Let me ask you this. Would you watch TV shows that just have terrible language in them? Would you be watching TV shows that have great immodesty, that are high in sexual content? Would you say, hey, Jesus, there's a good one on Netflix over here. Would you want Jesus to sit there and watch those things with you? What about the music that you play in your home? Would you change it any during the week that Jesus is there? Would you drink alcohol that week or offer Jesus some? And I just put et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Maybe you thought of other things, but here's the question that I want to ask. Did you find yourself thinking that there would be some things that you would change? Most of us probably said, well, yeah, I do a few things a little differently. And my question would be, why? And you say, well, it's simple, preacher. Jesus is there. That's why I'd change things, because Jesus is there. Well, if you would change things that week because Jesus is there, if you would change things that week because Jesus would know, doesn't he know anyway? And shouldn't that affect our homes? Because Jesus really is aware of everything that goes on in our homes. Turn to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43. John chapter 1 and verse 43. John records that the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and he said to him, follow me.
So Philip is told by the Lord, follow me. Verse 44 says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So you see what he does right away? When Philip finds Jesus, he immediately goes to Nathanael and says, I've found him. That's almost like, guess who's at my house this week? He's wanting to introduce him to others. But then it says in verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I love Philip's answer. He says, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And then it says, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You'll see greater things than these. Here's a few things I want you to see about that text. First of all, Philip wanted to tell a friend about Jesus. And then this, Jesus knew whether Nathanael was the real deal or whether he was just a fake. It's possible to come here to the building and fake it. It is possible to come here and put on our spiritual Jeff. But what I am in my home can be something else altogether. And what people see is just fake. But Jesus looked at Nathanael and said, behold, an Israelite indeed. What he's saying is that man is exactly what God is after. He's not just an Israelite, he's an Israelite indeed. And he says, in whom is no guile, there's no deceit. In other words, this man is real, he's genuine, he's not fake. What you see is what you get. He's that 24/7. And what's interesting is that Nathanael says, how do you know me? That tells me also that I can know myself. Nathanael didn't say, oh no, Lord, you got it all wrong, I'm a fake. No, he said, how do you know me? He knew he was real. And you can know whether you're real or not, too. You can know whether you're really what you're supposed to be in your home, too. Jesus knew what he was. Nathanael knew what he was. But it blew him away because Nathanael says, how do you know me? And he says, when I saw you, when Philip called you, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, the obvious point of this, it doesn't take long to understand what's happening. Jesus was nowhere around when Nathanael was under that fig tree. I don't know what he was doing under the fig tree. Maybe he's resting, just getting some shade, but he says, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael is like, whoa! How did he know that? How did he know that I was under the fig tree? And Jesus says, you believe because I told you that. You're going to see greater things than that. Now here's the point that I want to make about Jesus being in your home. He sees everything. There's a lot of things where Jesus could say, when you, I saw you. When you, I saw you. When you were, I saw you. If you would change things because Jesus would know it, then we need to change things because Jesus does know it. A couple of verses. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13 it says, there is no creature that is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and laid open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Nothing is hidden from his sight. All things are naked and laid open. In other words, you're not going to hide anything from Jesus. And I want to tell you, really, that's a blessing. To me, it's comforting that Jesus knows everything. That way I can just say, yep, here I am. Here I am. And this is what I'm dealing with. And this is my stinking thinking today. And this is my bad attitude. And I need help, Lord. It's comforting to me to know that he knows everything. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14, Solomon was looking for the whole purpose of life, and he searched everything, and it wasn't in money, it wasn't in prestige, it wasn't in power, it wasn't in entertainment. He found nothing that really scratched the itch until he finally says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." And he's talking about as to what life's about. "Fear God and keep His commandments. For this," I like the version that says, "this is man's all." This is the whole duty of man. This is the essence. If you want to know what life is about, if you want to know what am I really supposed to be doing, that's it. "Fearing God and keeping His commandments." Why? Verse 14 hits my point. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing." How is the Lord going to be able to bring up every sinful thing I've done in secret? It's simple. He saw it. He saw it. And so if we would make adjustments because Jesus is going to be in my home for a week, He's there anyway. At least He wants to be. And He wants it to be a place that He's comfortable in. A place where He just feels like, you know, I can just relax here. They're not doing things that are rubbing me wrong. They're not opposed to the ways of God. This is just a God home. It's a home that Jesus felt comfortable in. I want you to pay attention to the next point. It's a home that was striving to balance kitchen service and living room intimacy. Listen to me carefully. The Bible teaches that really that there are two things that we need to do in this life if we're going to be strong disciples. We need to balance working for the Lord, and we need to also balance being with the Lord. Sometimes I think people think the way to really get strong is to just do all this stuff for the Lord. And yes, we must be doing a lot of stuff for the Lord. But it's not just about doing a lot of stuff for Him. A lot of the strength that we have is by being with Him. So really, if you want to think of it this way, Jesus is saying, in your life, I want you to have a kitchen and I want you to have a living room. I want you to think of the kitchen as the place where you serve. I want you to think of your living room as a place where you sit down with me and you spend time with me, and you talk to me, and I talk to you, and we build a relationship together. We got to balance these two things. We got to balance the kitchen and the living room. Because it's right here that Martha gets her rebuke. Come with me back now to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, picking up in 38 again. "It happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" About the time you're expecting him to say, Mary, now get on in there. He doesn't say Mary, he says, "Martha, Martha." You know, the fact that he said that twice, you can almost feel that. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." He rebukes Martha because she's getting a little misbalanced here. But let me ask you this question. In fairness to her, suppose Jesus showed up at your house. And you know, you get a knock on the door and you open the door and it's Jesus there. And he looks like he's pretty tired. And he looks like he's pretty thirsty. And he looks like he's hungry too. What would you do first? I think most of us would say to the Lord, "Now you just have a seat right here in the living room, and I'm going to go in here in the kitchen. And by the way, here's you. Let me go and get you a drink for you. Here's you some good old cold iced tea here. By the way, I think Jesus would love cold iced tea if he lived in the South, don't you? But here's something to drink. And then you're in there and you're preparing the meal for him. I mean, why? Because this is the Lord. And I want to make sure that he's well taken care of. And so you're just busy in there. You're just trying to get everything together and prepare all of that. I think that's what most of us would do. Ladies, wouldn't most of you be wanting to immediately meet that need? Truth is, if we took a survey and I said, how many of you think that you're Martha more times than you're Mary? Well, I think a lot of people would say, well, I probably lean toward the Martha side a little bit. Not that there's anything wrong with either one. But I think a lot of might would say, I lean kind of toward the Martha side. We'd want to meet that need, and that's what Martha did. And listen, Jesus didn't say anything to start with. Jesus didn't say anything negative to her. He didn't feel like he had to jump in there and say, now Martha, now don't go in there. Come on in here and study with us. He didn't say that. He doesn't jump her until she grumbles and accuses him of not caring. Martha is not someone who's disinterested in the teachings of Jesus. All indications say otherwise. I don't know if I'm making too much of this, but in verse 39, did you notice it said that she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet? What's the also? I'll just wonder if that's kind of a little subtle thing of saying, now don't get the idea that Martha never sits at Jesus' feet. She has a sister named Mary who also sits at his feet. I don't know, maybe I'm making too much of that, but as I read everything about Martha, I don't think Martha's uninterested in hearing Jesus teach. Everything shows otherwise that she loves that too. In John 11 and verse 20, John 11 and verse 20, come back there. This is when Lazarus was sick and he later dies. I want to ask you, in John 11 and verse 20, who is it that runs out to meet Jesus while the other one stays in the house? Well, in John 11 and verse 20, it says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Who's the first to jump out and go be where Jesus is? Well, Martha is on that occasion. And I want you to tell me if you think this woman is a woman who doesn't think spiritual thoughts. In verse 21, she says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. This woman's a student. She knows that. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ who has come into the world. You see, this is a spiritual woman. And I think we sometimes treat her as though she's somehow second to Mary only because she was rebuked on this occasion. Again, Jesus didn't say a word until she grumbled. Until she insinuated that he didn't care. It's just this. Her heart was so full of anxiety trying to serve him in a most splendid way that she just kind of forgot that Mary was doing the part that was a far better meal and would last a whole lot longer. The meal that she's about to feed him will just last a little while. The one that Mary is eating will work for all eternity. I think she's just a little misbalanced. And one of the things that helps me to think that is I want you to turn your Bible probably just one page from where you are. Turn your Bible one page from John chapter 11, and I want you to come to John chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was dead, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So this time is a little later. Jesus is at the house. Where's Martha? Martha's serving. Where's Mary? She's at his feet. Where's the rebuke? Where's the rebuke to Martha here? There's not one. Again, I'm convinced that it was a matter of a woman who's got things out of balance, forgets that what's really important here is also the matter of being at his feet. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9 says, be hospitable without grumbling. And Jesus didn't say anything unto her until she grumbled. I worded my point the way I did because of a quote that I read several years ago that I have never forgotten. I thought it said it perfectly. Listen carefully. Jesus simply did not want Martha to be so caught up in kitchen service for him that she missed out on the joy of living room intimacy with him. Can you see the balance in that? Kitchen, living room. For him, with him. There's a valuable place for both. And I think that's the point he's trying to get to Martha. Jesus loves our kitchens being used for him. And by the way, I think that's a little bit of a lost art. Knowing how to cook, knowing how to prepare a meal, knowing how to, as a lady in Troy one time said to me, she said, come over and see me sometime. She said, I'll play on the stove for you. She loved to play the piano, and she'd come to the TV station and play the piano, and we'd record her doing that. But she said, come and see me sometime, I'll play on the stove for you. It seems like that's a little bit of a lost art. And I really believe that women of today need to think about that and work with that and really want to be more domestically inclined. Martha serves him marvelously, and no doubt he loved her kitchen. But don't ever forget that his chief joy is just being with you. Don't ever forget that your living room means something to him too. It's not just for you. He wants to be with you. Isn't that a thrilling thought that the Lord wants to spend time with you? And so the point is, balance kitchen service and living room intimacy. Last point. It was a home that was worthy of an encore. You know what an encore is? Sometimes they call it a curtain call. Somebody has given a great performance. They play their last song. The crowd just erupts with tremendous applause, and the person exits behind the curtain. But the applause continues and continues and continues and continues. You know what they're trying to do? Come out and do it again. Give us more. And you know what we have here? We have a place here that I believe, God believed, this was a home that was worthy of an encore. I'm persuaded that Jesus would think that these three people, the way they loved, the way they lived, and the way they used their home to honor God, would be worthy of an encore. And what I mean is bringing them back. You know, a lot of people don't get a second chance. Let me give you a few examples real quick, like Jezebel. You know what God finally did with Jezebel? God caused her to be thrown over a wall, and her blood spatters, and the dogs come and eat her. Next thing you know, she's dog stuff on a field. You know what God was basically saying? That's enough of that. Ahab rejected God over and over again, went out into battle, and a man shoots an arrow, gets him right there in the crevice of his armor. God says, enough of that. Herod took all the praise from the people upon himself, and he did not give glory to God, and the Bible says he was eaten by worms and he died. Enough of that. But there are some people in the Bible that God thought so much of that he brought them back to life. And they went round too. And one of those was Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Look at John 11, verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him, said, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of those who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had cried out, he said these things and cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Encore. He had already gone behind the curtain. Jesus calls him back for more. I'm not sure if Lazarus was so thrilled about that, except for the fact that he could continue to glorify God on earth a little longer. But he's called back for an encore. Basically, God is saying, let's just have some more of that. So let me ask you, is your home the kind of home that God would love to call for an encore? Is it the kind of place that others would want more of? I've told you about my friend Mike Wilson, who, when his wife had cancer, he went to the Cancer Institute one day and he prayed with a person there near Cheryl. He prayed for that person and their cancer. And as soon as he had finished his prayer with that person, there was a little voice from the other side of the room that said, I want some. And so he went and he prayed over there with that person. And when he got through praying with that person, somebody else said, well, I want some. Our homes need to be the kind of place that when people have been there, they just kind of say, you know, I believe I'll take some more of that. A home worthy of an encore. Here was a home that was put to use for God. Here was a home that Jesus felt comfortable in. Here was a home that was striving to balance kitchen service for him and living room intimacy with him. And it was a home worthy of an encore. And all of that is said this morning to fit our theme this year of having open hearts and open homes. The lesson is yours if you need to respond to the call of Jesus this morning. You know what he says he'll do if you'll just obey his gospel? He says he'll come to you and he'll dine with you and he will make his home with you. That's what he'll do. If you need to repent this morning of your sins, confess Jesus as the Lord and be baptized to have all your sins washed away in his blood, and then live faithful to him, we encourage you to come. We encourage you through the singing of these songs. Listen carefully as we sing together.